Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us access into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Not only so, we also boast in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And this hope does not put us to shame. Other translations say, and this hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the powerful word of the Lord. And we say together, thanks be to God. I want us to focus in on that last verse. That's where I'm going. That hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Often as children growing up, we are asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I love asking kids that, because you'll get all kinds of answers. And isn't it fun to go back and think of all the things we really believed we could be, but never had a chance at being? And all the directions we changed. And I didn't realize this until I got much older, but I realized that my answer probably would have been this. I want to be a man's man. I would look at my dad, and he had hair on his chest, and I couldn't wait for the day that I got a little hair on my chest. Because I thought that's what it meant to be a man's man. I would watch my dad shave in the bathroom mirror, and I thought, I can't wait till I have to shave. Because I thought that meant I was then coming into manhood a man's man. And oh, what I wouldn't give to not have to shave now. Part of why I have this. The other reason is because no one believes I'm ever the lead pastor, and so I have to do everything I can to look older at this stage in my life. I would watch my dad. He was often up long before the sun ever woke up that morning. Most of the year he didn't come home until after the sun had set, just because it got dark. He'd work 12, 14-hour days. And so I always grew up admiring him. I wanted to have calluses on my hand and calluses on my feet, because I thought that's what it means to be a man, to work hard for your family. Dad was always a family man, though. With all those long hours, I never recall a single time that he missed an event or a game or anything. That's part of why he started so early in the day, is so that he could make it in time. And so I always admired my dad. He would come home and play catch with me in the backyard, or a game of basketball on the court. And I don't think we did this every night, but we did it. I remember the nights we did it. I don't remember nights that we were busy and, you know, all the other things that happen in a family life. He always had time for that. And so I thought, I want to be a family man like that. It never occurred to me that he was tired. It never occurred to me that he might not want to play with me that night. That he might just want a little bit of a break before he could... See, the problem is the basketball court was between his truck and the house, so I could trap him. Never occurred to me he might want to go inside first, but that's what it meant to be a man's man. My dad was always a great spiritual teacher to me. He always took practical situations and applied spiritual truth. He would tell me about a Bible verse that I had never heard before. And I thought, I want to be that. I want to be a man's man. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says that when I was a child, I thought like a child. I talked like a child. I'm going to add my own words. I walked like a child. But then I grew up and became a man. And I started to think differently. The problem, at least for me, has been there's never a clear line of when you move from being a child to being a man. And women, this is not where you insert, you never become a man, you're always a child. What I want to get at today is that it's possible to look like a man and talk like a man, but inside we still feel like a child. And no one ever told me that. Because what I have found to be true about moving into manhood, I'm not sure I'm there yet. I'm not sure I'll ever be there. It's a confusing world, trying to be a man's man. I know how to try and look like a man. I know how to try and act like a man. I know how to try and talk like a man. But inside, more days than not, I still feel like a child. See, I go to work, and I work hard. Yes, pastors work more than one day a week. I work hard. And you try and find purpose in your work. And you work and work and work and work. And some days you think to yourself, why do I keep working as hard as I am for seemingly not the results that I want? You know, one of the things that I've been wrestling with here, I'm just sharing my heart, so again, I'm fine. I'm stable. Don't worry about that. I love our church, and I love our people, and we have so many great things to offer, but I still struggle with the fact that I've been here almost 5 years, and I have not led people to Christ. And we have not done a very good job at evangelism. Doesn't mean we're a bad church. But at some point I think we've got to start reaching off people. And then we do get people in. We do. We have a lot of guests throughout a year's time. And it's almost impossible to help them get connected and keep coming back. And I just sit in my work sometimes and I think, why do I just keep working and working and working? My guess is, men, you have a certain goal in your job. And you wonder some days, why do I keep working and working and working and working? Because here's something else that I've learned. It doesn't matter how much money we have, there's never enough of it to go around. It is never enough. There is always something we need or want to do. Or there's something that other people in our lives need or want to do. And we're willing to provide for them, but some days we just get discouraged and think, man, my dad made it look so easy and provided. I never knew that maybe he had the same feelings. Get tired of the same job week in and week out. I don't know about you, but there's days I just feel like my family's the one that always gets the short end of the stick. Because you come home at the end of the day and you've given to everything else and everyone else and you're like, how did my dad make it look so easy to be a family man? To not miss events. Sometimes you go home and you think, I just want a break. Not from my family, but just a breath and say, oh, okay, I'm ready. I know, I told you I wasn't going to get a lot of amens. The men are afraid to say amen and the women are worried I'm going to push too hard. Relax, relax. We're just being real. Because the only reason I want a breath of fresh air is so that I can be fully present. And there's times that you're doing stuff with your kids and your family and you're trying to push all the other responsibilities away long enough to be fully attentive and you just can't. And in these moments, you think, man, I can look like this all the one, but inside, I still feel like a child. I don't know how to be a family man. My dad made teaching spiritual truth look so easy. And I say it from the pulpit, and we say it a lot. Men, we are the spiritual head of the household. And do you ever just go, and what does that mean? I mean, I know what it means, but what does that look like? See, you might think more highly of me than I am. You probably think it's easy for me to talk about spiritual things. Yeah, from the stage. I think it's even harder to talk about them at home for me because I live in that world. And most days I feel like I'm not a good spiritual leader of our household. I could be doing so much more. And no matter how much we do, no matter how much we work, no No matter how much we spend time with our family, no matter how many honeydew projects we do, here's how it feels like to be a man some days. It feels like it is never enough. Women, if you're not mad yet, here we go. Some days, when we complete a task, just let it be complete. We may have not got everything done that you wish we got done. I assure you, we wish we got more done too. And we sure wish we didn't lose our faith in the middle of it. And we sure wish that we weren't frustrated in the middle of it. But that's how it goes. And so often what happens is, but what about this? And here's what we hear. It's not what you mean. Here's what we hear. I'm not enough. It's not enough. Now, understand, I understand that it's a two-way street, but I'm just talking about men today. It's possible on the outside to look like a man and feel like a man and talk like a man, but inside we still feel like a child and say, I have no idea how to do any of this. If that's you, would you come join my ship? I feel lonely some days just thinking, I stink at this and everybody else is great. Here's my hunch. All men in the room have felt this at one point or another. My guess. So where's the good news in this, preacher? I'm building an assumption. This scripture was so beautiful and so powerful that I think everything in the scripture that Paul talks about includes every characteristic we desire to have in our life as men. Think about it. Talked about peace. Don't we just want to be able to walk into our families and our situations and just bring peace? Like, we are the anchor. Go ahead, put it on my shoulders. I can handle it. We can calm any problem, any storm. Isn't that what we want to be able to do? We're the peace. When the one we love is upset, we're able just to take them and wrap them in our arms and everything gets better. That's what we want. We want peace. Don't we want grace? Like, there's a goal that we want all of everybody to strive for, but we want to be known as that person that's not so harsh. I heard a story this week. A speaker, he was talking about how, you know, nobody sets out to become a grumpy old man. And immediately, don't you think of all the grumpy old men in your life? Says it just happens over time. And I think what happens is we don't want to be known as that. Like, there's rules and there's goals, but we want people to know when you mess up, there's grace. Like, there's some breathing room in this. Like, we want you to strive for perfection, but we want to be the person that when someone messes up, they still run to us because they know they're going to encourage us and say, it's okay, but they're also going to say, but let's keep going. Let's do better next time. Men, I think that's what we want to be. We want to be the cheerleader and the encourager, but we also want to hold a standard and a discipline to this. I think we want to be people of hope. And by the way, a better translation here is I think the word confident. Not arrogance. We just want to have the confidence that it is going to happen. And we live that way. We might be wrong, but we're confidently going to be wrong. There's not doubt in this. We're strong. People can trust us because we feel this way. And then I think, deep down at our hearts, we want to be able to love well. We do. If we're married, we want to be able to love our spouse well. If we have kids, we want to be able to love our kids well. And the truth is, we don't like want to be ready to fight the guy in traffic that cuts us off. I mean, we feel that way, and we know that about us, but really we would rather be a little more loving, not soft. See, that I think we have this idea that love is soft. No, I think love is just caring about people, saying people matter, treating other men the way we want the men to treat us, and vice versa. That's all that love is. So how do we get all of this? Did you catch it? All of this comes through a person, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has poured into our hearts the love of God. So here's what I want to do. I want to walk through those characteristics shortly, as best I can, give one illustration, and close. Sound good? Okay, well that's what I'm doing, so that sounds good to me. Peace. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He is peace. I think of the words of Jesus when He says, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave you." So peace belongs to God. It is who God is. And in order to have peace, we have to be in relationship with the one who is peace. So the peace that it's talking about is a relational peace. In other words, we don't want to be at war with God. Just like the very last thing we want to do when we come home is to be at war with someone in our family, and the war starts right where we left off the night before or the morning before. Or can I hit a little bit of home? We press pause on the war on the way to church and we'll pick it up right in the car when we drive out the parking lot. If you ever do that, you're not the only one. Sarah and I never do that. You know why? We drive separate to church. I'm just trying to make you feel all couples, all relationships at time have strife. But the peace that only comes is being justified with God. That means that we're made right with God. And all of Romans, the first part of Romans could be summarized this way. Paul tells us how to be made right with God. And here's the summary. It's not by obeying the law. You can't pick up this book and obey everything it says. One, that's impossible. But even if you could, you still would not be made right with God because it's not good enough. Instead, he says, Abraham's our example. Before there were any works of circumcision done, before he did anything for God, it says he believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. The way we are at peace with God is through faith. And faith just means to trust Him. We trust God. And so, here's the only way we can have peace in our relationships. The only way we can pour out peace is first by being at peace with God. If we're not at peace with God, we can't bring peace into the lives of the people that are around us. And here's what we as men think. At least what I tend to think. I tend to think of God as not a loving Heavenly Father, but like the disciplinarian Heavenly Father. That's not what I grew up with, but that's just how I imagine God, that when I break a rule, He's there to slap me on the wrist. And so I think I can never be right with God. And yet what Jesus says is, I've already given you access. We can be right with God, not because of our righteousness, but because of His. Isaiah says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, but Christ's righteousness is perfect. So let me just simplify it. When we trust God, we receive the person of peace into our life through the Holy Spirit. And as He pours peace into our life, guess what? Then and only then can we pour peace out into the lives of the people around us. So question, over the last month, how would you define your life? Is it defined more by living in peace? Or have you lived more with worry? Over the last month, have we lived more at peace? Or have we lived more in chaos, running around like a chicken with its head cut off? That's personal inventory. I'm guessing, not because I think any of us are bad, I'm guessing because all of us are human, we would fall in the worry and chaos category. And what I'm trying to tell us today, it's a reflection of the One who is peace, is with us, but may no longer be living in us. Because of the things we worry about, they come in. See, worry and peace can't be in the same heart. They can't occupy the same room. Chaos and peace can't occupy the same place. There's only one place. It'll either be peace or it will be worry. It won't be peace and worry together. So what I'm saying is the Spirit wants to pour Himself out and He will give us His peace. And we can have it. Now the next one, grace, I would just like to talk about it this way. It's breathing room. The fancy financial term is emergency fund. Something always goes out, costs $300. It's always nice that there's still $700 left. That's called breathing room. That you have a goal never to have to spend the emergency fund, to have to draw from that. But sometimes we have to draw from the excess, what covers us. But here's the danger. If we do that all the time, it doesn't work. Eventually it runs out. So grace is like grading on a curve. You know what a curve is? In school, instead of it being set at 100 points, if the highest grade is 90, then everybody's based off the 90. You know what that 10-point difference is called? It's called grace. There's some breathing room. And most of the time, teachers will give it, but they will not give it for every test. If we draw on it every time, it won't work. What I'm saying the grace of God is the grace of God is breathing room. There is a standard of holiness. There is a standard of righteousness for which we strive, for which we achieve. But when we fall short, there is grace that covers the difference. Now, if we live dependent on that grace of saying, well, I'll just live however I want and I'll trust the grace to cover, it doesn't work that way. No, because there is an accountability for our actions, but grace that comes. So, would we describe in the last month of our life that we have extended more grace to people, or we've been more harsh towards people? So I'm naive, but here's my fundamental belief. I can solve every relationship problem in the world with one word. Grace. I believe what some relationships need more than anything else is grace. That's not a license to do whatever we want. But I think when we begin to show grace to one another, eventually, in time, even the hardest heart is changed by the grace of God. But understand what I'm saying. It's not our grace. It's His grace living in us that gets poured out into the lives of other people. So if we would say, you know what, we've been more short with people in the last month, I would say it's probably a reflection that the Holy Spirit has been evicted out of His rightful place. He's still with us, but He's not in us. And there's a whole lot more harsh coming out of us than there is grace. So we go to hope. Hope, I talked about this confidence. Let me illustrate it this way. I grew up in the era of Michael Jordan. Arguably, one of the greatest basketball players of all time. And I remember the 1997-1998 NBA Finals. It was Game 1, playing the Utah Jazz in Chicago. I remember sitting in the living room, and the Bulls were down 1. They called a timeout, and Dad said, "Are you worried?" Am I worried? I was so confident. I already knew the outcome. It was as if the outcome had already happened. I saw it. No one else did. I remember this very vividly as a kid. I said, "Here's what they're going to do, Dad. They're going to pass the ball into Michael Jordan. He's going to make a move. He'll hit the shot at the buzzer, and they'll win." Do you remember this? I didn't have an ounce of worry. I was that confident. And you know, Michael Jordan is known for all of his clutch shots. That's the hope that the Bible is talking about. It's the confidence that it's going to happen. You're asking if he hit it? Of course he hit it. Of course he hit it. He buried it. No, that was a few years later, Zach. I'm trying to help the men in the room and you're... Come on! I never question when you put the ball in his hands, because he had proven himself time and time again. This is the hope of God. This confidence, not if it will happen, but it will happen, and we're just wanting to know when it will happen. So this past month, how have we lived? Have we lived more in doubt of what's going on in our life? Have we lived more in fear of what we're facing? Or have we lived more with a confident hope that we are assured of God's promises, because He has proven Himself over and over and over. I love that old hymn. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. How can you trust in Jesus? Because He's proved Himself o'er and o'er. His track record is, it will happen every time. So I'm asking, if we live with more doubt and fear than we do hope, it may be a reflection that the One who is with us is no longer living in us. Last one, I want to move to love. And if there's anything that we need in our world and life, it's love, isn't it? Are there people in your life that are hard to love? Now don't look beside you. This is not that time. Men, I think I can speak for us here. And by the way, you have permission to correct me after the service where I got it wrong, okay? I'm still learning. Sometimes I just feel like I don't know how to show love very well. I know that I love my wife. I know that I love my daughter. I know that I love you all. Sometimes that's why I do the awkward, I don't know if I should hug you or not. Because I don't know how to express that. I want to because I do love you, but not everybody wants to be hugged. And by the way, pause the sermon. Females, I'm very cautious. Like if you want a hug, go ahead. You can like lean towards me. I will give you a hug, but I never want to overstep my bounds. If you don't like being hugged or would feel uncomfortable by a pastor, I'm not going to force that, okay? But if you ever feel like, man, pastor just doesn't really love me. I do. But that's what I'm trying to say. I don't always know how to express that. And I don't have great answers other than I know this. The Spirit of God pours the love of God into our hearts. And we cannot not express His love. Because it's so encompassing and it's so possessive. Not in a manipulative way, but it's just it has all of us. And how can we not share His love with people? Here's my illustration. And I close. Band, you can go ahead and come. It always helps me get done sooner. Believe it or not. So I tried to... I don't think these are complicated ideas. I don't think. I hope I've explained them fairly well. But they're basic. But... you may be tired of thinking. You ever get tired of thinking? Let me try and bring it down where you don't have to think. What I'm asking us to do, especially men, is to be sponges. You know what a sponge does? It simply absorbs what it's surrounded by. A sponge doesn't dictate what surrounds it. So if you put this in oil, it's going to absorb oil, and then you go to wash your car with it, not going to be good. But there has to be soap and water, and when we put the sponge into the water, its only job is to absorb what it's surrounded by. Right? Now let me help us. Not complicated, but do you know if you take a sponge and you close it like this, and you put it down into the water, and you lift it back up, it won't absorb anything. The only way, oh, I'm preaching, is to release it to what is already surrounding it. And here's the other thing about a sponge. This sponge is stiff and dry. You know why? Because it's not been in the water. What I'm asking us to do today, men especially, but women, as you go out today, this is why you get a sponge. I hope it's practical. I hope you can use it. If not, I'm sure someone in your life can use it. But I wanted to visualize today what we're doing. Hear what the Scripture is saying. Peace surrounds us. Grace surrounds us. Hope surrounds us. See, I didn't even get time to talk about perseverance and character, but it surrounds us. Love surrounds us, and all we have to do is release ourselves to it. And it's not once, it's every day. So maybe today you have never released yourself, opened yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit who is with you and surrounding you, but you're asking God, would you pour yourself into me? So that when I come out of the water and go to the car, guess what I do? I pour myself back out. It's not for what's in, it's not for what the sponge is, it's for what's in the sponge that makes it work. Or we may be here and we say, you know what? I'm kind of dried up on peace. I'm a little dry on hope. I'm a little dry on love. I'm a little dry on grace. Maybe whatever they are. And we just say, God, I come. I release myself again. Pour yourself out upon my heart and life, because these are the things I desire to pour into the lives of the people around me. It's all His work. We're just the sponge that takes it from heaven and pours it out upon the earth. Amen? Can we do that? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our ushers to come. We'll receive our offering. Because what we're saying, God, is we've heard from You today. We give ourselves back to You today. If you want to respond to today's service, there's a connection card in front of you. Be sure to take that and fill that out and put it in the offering plate. I do want to give you an opportunity to respond today. If you would say, I just need to be filled again, you can come. Come pray with at the altars. We'll pray with you. Maybe you pray at your seat today. God hears where we are. God is faithful. Amen. Let's pray for the offering, and then we'll close.